Okay. We, me and Laura just had a little rest in one of the rooms. We couldn't even find the light switch, let alone turning a microphone on. You all okay? Good walk? Do you go outside? It's looking, yeah. We didn't actually manage to do that. We both fell asleep. but we thought, yeah. We're going to carry on with the things that we've been talking about, which is this sort of how do you build a community of that is authentic, supporting one another, making it a safe place for you to share your journey, so that at least you know when you come to church, you're not there, you know, putting your best face on and hiding all your stuff, but actually being able to share some of the struggles and being able to encourage one another. So encouragement actually means to put courage in somebody. So who's done that recently for you? Has anyone encouraged you recently? And it's put courage in you and made you more daring or more able to, say, share a bit of your journey or your story or anything like that. So, and, you know, if it feels like maybe not many people here have done that, it is possible that you haven't really got a culture that enables that to be an easy and obvious thing to do, to encourage one another. So we're hoping, I suppose, that I think just talking to Pete and a couple of your leaders or people who are sort of trying to encourage this to grow, that was the main thing that they were feeling, is that that's what we've got to grow in, an ability to encourage one another when we get together and encourage our spiritual journeys together. So we are going to make you encourage one another. So I don't know how, whether you got on, whether you just stuffed this in your pocket and just thought, oh yeah, and forgot all about it, whether you did anything with it. Even if you didn't, you're going to now. what we'd really like you to do is get back into, maybe pairs is probably the easiest, isn't it? Get back into pairs. And now you, earlier on you shared some aspects of life where you felt maybe the whole gardening thing, you know, this is what I think God might be doing. But what I'd like you to do, this is just practice in sharing your story. And the person, so when you're sharing, the job of the person who's listening to you is to encourage you to get that story out or to say something that, that gets over your inhibitions and your fears, okay? So my real hope is that you share something really real and not just something that, yeah, it's easy to talk about this, you know. I'm struggling with this, my house is a bit messy. You know, that's like a really easy thing for some people to share, when really that's not really the thing that's really bothering you. Or I'm actually afraid of what people think of me at work. Or I'm afraid that my kids are, that I've lost them and that I haven't been a good parent. That kind of, do you see what I mean? The difference between sharing some of that stuff is just, it's a lot harder to do. But there's this whole thing we were saying this morning about the vulnerability allows something to grow in the sort of soil of vulnerability that is a much richer fruit and a much more, it's just a much more fruitful place. So I really want to encourage you to, now in this little thing, exercise we're going to do now is, I want one person in the pair just to think of a time when you have felt, like we were saying this morning, God speak to you in some way. Now, it can be really not a very strong voice. It might be something very faint, or it may be that you felt, like somebody shared this morning, something from a verse in the Bible. I would just want you to home in on one thing where you felt God speak to you, and together, put your heads together and work out, how does God work with something like that? When he's speaking, how do we move to a place of transformation? How does it actually become part of us and not just a vague truth that we know? Yeah, God is good. How does it, you know, a friend of mine said that she was sort of praying about, what was she was praying and asking God one day, how does this actually become real in my life? And he said, it's when, to, he said back to her, she felt, it's when the word becomes flesh in you. And what she felt God was saying was that sometimes you can read the words of the Bible and you can understand some Christian truths. God loves me. Yeah. And it's up there in the head. But when it sort of moves down into your heart and actually becomes part of who you are, so that when people meet you, they meet the love of God, say, that is a different process. How do you, and I want one of you to encourage the other to see how that works. Is that clear? It's a little bit, it's not a very sort of obvious thing to do, so you might have to work at it a little bit. I want you to help each other. Think of a time when you felt God speak to you through the Bible, through creation, through another person, some truth about God, and then how does that actually become part of you so that you begin to change and transform? What are the kind of light bulb moments? What does it mean? How does it point to the love of God? Okay? So we've got 10 minutes on that, and there's no wrong answers. That's the great thing, and you're not going to be tested on it. So let's see what comes of that exercise. Okay? So back to the same pairs if you want to. Go.
So I was just going to share a couple of things that I felt God put on my heart that he wants to, I guess, release in you today, actually, and to give you. And they were about confidence, actually, like re-establishing, remembering the confidence that God has given each of us as his children. But actually, that is a gift as well, isn't it, by his Holy Spirit, to just have that confident hope in him, but also in who he's made us to be. So I feel like there's something around our identity and finding that confidence again. And the other one, like Rachel was saying, is joy. I just feel like actually that's something that as we grow in our confidence, well, we also can have that fruit of the Spirit of joy. So we're gonna pray into that later, but I just thought maybe you could hold that in your mind for this.
Okay, so that Laura feels like that's a bit of a prophetic sense for you, that that's where God wants to take you today. And I hope that what I'm about to say in this last little session will sort of help fuel that a little bit. So what I really felt to talk about now was just how can we lose these inhibitions that we have around sharing faith with one another, or even encouraging one another, or, you know, being real with one another. How can we lose our fear of what people think of us, and how do we do that? You know, we might think, yeah, that sounds like a good idea, that I should be really more open with my vulnerabilities and my weaknesses. That sounds like a good idea, but I can't when it comes to it. It's just too hard to share. I feel too exposed, and it feels to me like everybody else is doing fine, and I'm the one who's struggling and limping along a little bit. And that, those thoughts make it really difficult for us to be real. But I think that you are really right, it feels like that is what this little community of believers needs. It needs this sense of, this is a safe place where week by week I can go and say, do you know what, something brilliant happened this week. It was, and I wanted to tell you about it and show you that God is like this. Or you can say, you know, something really hard is happening and I need your encouragement. And if you can move on into a new place with that, then something will grow in that soil that will be really fruitful for you. When I was a teenager, I was really shy. When I was growing up, I was very shy, and I really lacked confidence in most things, to be honest. And you know, I was the sort of person who would rarely speak up, even in a small group of people. And you know, I used to have this thing where I'd go red just thinking about the fact that any minute now I'm going to go red. And I got myself into this cycle when I was about 14, 15, of just going red with embarrassment all the time. And, you know, sometimes people would say, why are you going red? And it would make it, you know, that's like the absolute worst thing to say to somebody who's embarrassed, isn't it? It's the absolute worst thing. And I was in this cycle and I couldn't really get free of it. And, you know, things moved on, and I didn't have a dramatic moment at all with God around that, but one day I just felt like, I sort of felt this little voice say to me, you're drawing more attention to yourself, looking embarrassed all the time. Just pretend to be confident. And now, actually, something sort of clicked into place when I said that and I thought, actually, you know, I can act more confident, probably. I can slightly pretend. Now, this sounds like this is going down a really bad route, but it wasn't a really particularly, you know, it didn't become a major thing in my life. I just decided that I needed to try and just behave more confidently. And I actually think there's a bit of a sort of scriptural principle around being able to put your trust in and rely in God rather than constantly observing how you're doing. And being able to lay down some of your obsession with what are people looking at me? What, you know, what do they think of me? If I pray out loud, what do they think of my prayer? If I say this, what will they think of me? And that is such a human trait, that people are looking at me and judging me, and we project it onto God all the time. I think God must be doing that too. He thinks I'm a little bit substandard. Those people out there are better than me, but God thinks you just need to shape up, sort yourself out, and get on with it, because there's things that I want you to do. And I would say, I've been a counsellor and a prayer minister for 30 years, and I would say, over 30 years of ministry, of meeting up with people to pray and do a bit of counselling, one of the most common things that I think Christians carry is a belief that God is a bit irritated with them. That he finds them a bit exasperating for not being able to sort themselves out. And he's got a load of stuff that he wants them to do, and yet they don't seem to be able to just get with the program and get on with it all, and they're just going around in circles. And so many people feel that God has got this perception of them. Yet they'll say the things of, yeah, God loves everybody, and, you know, he wants to help us with this and the, but inside there's this sort of internal belief. It's like the voice inside that says, you're not coming up to scratch. When I got through my teenage years and I ended up going to university, and at the end of university I was going to come back to Bristol, and then I was going to get married to somebody called Richard, and we were going to go and live in Worcester. And just as we were about to do that, 7 weeks before the wedding, a whole load of things happened, and basically it became really clear to me that I wasn't supposed to marry this guy Richard. He had some really bad stuff going on, and I'd made a bad choice. And so we ended this relationship, and I sort of came back to Bristol with literally nothing, having planned all of this for 4 years in my time at university. And I was left with not much really. And after all those years of being at university, no plans, no future. And I thought, what on earth shall I do over the summer? I thought, my friend is going on mission to Italy, so I'm going to just join in with that, just so that I don't have to be with myself at home in Bristol with my awful thoughts. And so I joined in with this trip to Italy where we went there for a month. But to be honest, the person that I was still very lacking in confidence, very shy, unable to do this sort of thing. To do with something like public speaking would have been so difficult. And I didn't sort of know how to get out of that at all. But on the day that I was supposed to be getting married, 6th of August, 1984, I found myself in Italy with a bunch of people that I didn't really know. And it was a very weird sort of setup, really. We were staying in this camping in a derelict house on the top of a hill in a little village in Italy. And on that morning, I woke up really early, and I just felt, you know, that I had an appointment with God. I had to do something, because this was supposed to be my wedding day. And anyway, so I got up and I went outside in the garden. I climbed to the top of this hill, and there was a rock on the top of the hill. And I went and sat on the top of the rock with my Bible. And I opened my Bible. And probably, bearing in mind that here I am, somebody who's a bit lacking in confidence, very shy, didn't really know, it felt like my future had been sort of erased and I didn't really have any plan at all. I opened my Bible and it fell open at 1 Corinthians, where, or 2 Corinthians, sorry, the chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our suffering, so that we can comfort others with the help that we have received from him." And in those few moments, I felt God speak to me and say, "I am going to comfort you in this awful time you're going through, and you are going to use this to sow into the lives of others." And I felt something shift. It was so small because I was still really sad and really lost. But something said to me, "You have got a future and this is going to turn to the good." And it really began something. And a couple of weeks later, on that same mission, there was an opportunity for people to share their testimony in the marketplace in the middle of this village. And there were loads of people milling around in an Italian village late at night. And somebody had got a box, like a little wooden box, and they were inviting people in our group to stand on it and give their testimony. No microphone, through an interpreter to the crowd. Who would like to do that? Put your hand up, you'd really love to do that. No one. And I looked at this box, and it just was there, you know. I couldn't get it out of the corner of my eye. And something in me rose up and I just got on that box. I don't know how I did it, but I got on the box and I started speaking. And I just kind of spoke about the fact that I had a future because I had God. And that, you know, I sort of said, you know, "I've broken up from my fiance," and blah, blah, blah. I don't even know what I said, but I said something about that. And then I got down, and I don't even know if it was any good at all, but something had changed in me. Something had come into life, and something had died, my fear of what other people were thinking. It's almost like I'd lost everything, so what was there left to lose, you know? When I came down off the box, this Italian woman sort of pushed the way through the front of the crowd, and she sort of took my face, and she looked at it from side to side, and she said, "You will get a husband." But which was very encouraging. I just want to talk to you about how do we move past these sort of obstacles, and, you know, everybody's got them. You've got them, haven't you? The things that kind of make you stumble and stop you living a wholehearted existence for God. And yet, God is calling you into that wholehearted place. And he's calling you to use the small little things of your life, little victories, to sow into the lives of others, to bring comfort and freedom and joy to other people. And they're in you, every single one of you. There's not one of you that is excluded from that. All of you are being called into being encouragers of one another and then the world at large. So what we're going to do is we're going to do a bit of reading the Bible. And we're going to read, again, a familiar story of King David. Where's that thing? Oh, there it is. King David. And, you know, it may be familiar to you. This is a story of... The backstory here is that, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, yeah? The Ark of the Covenant was the box that held some of the articles of faith for the Jewish people. And it was supposed to be carried around wherever they did. Particularly in battle, it was supposed to go... Oh, that's better, isn't it? Particularly in battle, it was supposed to go ahead of them into battle. It would bring them the sense of the presence of God in the middle of battle. And anyway, this Ark of the Covenant had basically ended up in somebody's house, because this awful event happened, whereas they were supposed to be bringing it into the center of Jerusalem, King David, bringing it into Jerusalem to say, right, this is the home of the Jewish people, our capital city is Israel, and at the center of our capital city is this Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. We are the people of God, and here is his presence right in the middle of us. So this plan was that this would happen, and they were bringing it in. There's a load of backstory around it. They were bringing it into Jerusalem, and on the way, they were bringing it on a cart, And on the way, the cart gets jogged, and this Ark of the Covenant, this precious box, sort of starts to move. And one of the cart carriers puts his hand out to steady it, and a few things happen as a result of this. So, ooh, let's move past that. Sorry about that. That might actually happen. Ooh, I don't know why it's happening. Okay, so this is the point at which the oxen stumbles and this thing happens. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah, this is the person who was driving the cart, reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. And the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. And therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. I mean, if you read the Bible, the Old Testament, without a bit of understanding, then it's not that difficult to find things like that where you think, well, hang on a minute, what kind of God is this that does that sort of thing? I'm not even going to answer that question today. You can go and do a little Bible study, but the theologians have got plenty to say about it. But we can't get away from it. God is a bit scary as well as loving, isn't he? And it says here that David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. So what did he do? He was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? Remembering the Ark of the Lord is the presence of God. That is where God lives. And it was when it was set up in the tabernacle, it was in this thing, place called the Holy of Holies, where they felt that this is where heaven and earth met. This is the junction of heaven and earth. And this box is at the center of it, this ark. And in it are all these things that contain their history. And he's saying, how can this, the Ark of the Lord, ever come to me? He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. There's so much in this story. We'll go back to it in a minute. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now, King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went to bring the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing, wearing a linen ephod. David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets, and lots of other things were happening. But as the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, who's married to David, watched from the window. When she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. I was dancing before the Lord, retorts David, and I am willing to look even more foolish than this. So, it is a great little story. And what I think that you've got to do when you read these stories is you've got to hear the voices that are speaking in the story, and you've got to know that they are speaking to you, and that very often the voices that you hear will be speaking in your life too, saying very similar things. Now, you might think your life doesn't bear much resemblance to King David with his ark and his linen ephod or whatever, but there are things in that story that I feel very, very familiar. So one thing is that whenever you are going to try and move on with God and go somewhere and do something definite, like bring home the presence of God, bring it back to Hebron. You know, the glory days, remember them? When, you know, maybe some of you were actually there decades back, where there was an outbreak of the Holy Spirit and maybe more was happening. Or maybe you've been in other places in your life where you thought, oh, I tasted something of God then. But where is he now? How can we get him back? Let's bring the presence of God right back into our community. Let's do that. And then that you start to do it and you think, how are we going to do that? How are we going to pray together? How are we going to, you know, what are the ways that we can get God really going in the middle of this thing? And you start to bring the presence of God, then something happens. Something stumbles. The oxen stumbles and the presence of God is shaken. And somebody does something. In this story, Azar reaches out his hand to do the most obvious and understandable thing, doesn't he? Who's on the side of Azar? Poor Azar. Just steadying the Ark of God. He's only looking after the Ark of God. And this awful thing happens. There is a backstory to it. You can go and read it if you like. Why they got themselves into a bit of a mess so that that could happen. But he dies. And David, what happens to David when that happens? You know, he's on this track. This is going to be great. We're really praying for God to be with us. We really want to see a move of God happen. And then something happens that spoils it. Maybe something happens in your church community that has been really hard. And you know, there's been stuff to process and it's been really tricky. And in that process, something happens to you. King David gets afraid. It says he is angry with God and he's afraid of him. He's angry with God because he's like, where were you? You let us down. What do you do? What do you mean? Why have you killed Azar? You know, that feels like a justified anger. This wasn't supposed to happen. Where were you? Why have you done this to us? And actually, because you're like that, I'm afraid of you. And there's always some backstory when you have stalled and stopped moving on with God. There is. And for all of us, there are times in our lives where things happen that are very disappointing and difficult to process. Maybe somebody dies or somebody leaves you or something happens where it all is extremely disappointing and difficult. And if we're not careful, at that point, we can just park the presence of God somewhere else, somewhere where it's not that near us. You know, is he even safe? I'm going to put him in that man's house, Obed-Edom. And we're just going to park it and then we're just going to try and carry on without the presence of God. And I think that is quite a common phenomenon in our lives. It's often really subtle. It's a kind of a quiet kind of distancing ourselves from hope or expectation that things can change. Or maybe a little part of us is suddenly unwilling anymore to step out and take risks. Or we just shutter ourselves down. So if we're saying to you today, you need to be vulnerable and open with your story, but actually it may well be that for some of you, you're actually not at all because something has happened. The oxen stumbled, something bad happened, and you're a bit shut down in an area of your life. Often it's not the whole of your life, but it's an area. And, you know, the presence of God is kind of like at a distance because of it, and you know it too. You know that he doesn't feel that near anymore. Because of this happened. When, since I haven't been able to forgive that person, he seems really far away, that sort of thing. And what happens is you end that for David, he, you know, what happens is this news comes in that the person that where he parked the ark is getting all this blessing. And it's like he wakes up and he realizes, oh, that's what it's supposed to look like. When you're close to God, there's supposed to be some blessing. And I'm missing out on the blessing. Who's ever felt like that? Where you feel like you hear some stories and you think, oh, I'm missing out on the blessing. And what I just say to you is, you know, you can't do all these things in a talk, but you can go on a bit of a journey of reflection. Where are the times in your life where maybe something has happened and you shut down a little bit and then you've tried to carry on, but you realize that I'm carrying on half empty, or there's a part of me that's a bit locked away in that aspect of my past. Maybe it never even got fully awakened from my childhood. And something starts to provoke David and makes him think, I want that blessing, I want God. And he has to weigh up, this is the God that put Uzzah to death. I was afraid and angry, but I want that blessing. And it's a bit of a tussle for him, I think. And he remembers what he'd forgotten. He'd remembered that the ark is the presence of God. It's the mercy of God. He remembers the mercy again. For some of you, you do need to remember that God is merciful and kind. He's not just wanting you to do stuff for him. That is what he is like. That's why those stories are so important, to remember that God is into joy. If you forget that, you are going on a wrong track. You need to know that God wants you to be joyful. And so David remembers this stuff. He also remembers that this ark actually means they've got special privileges. They're the chosen people. They're the people that God has taken from the whole of all the tribes on the earth and said, you're my special people. And one of the signs of being special is that you have my presence right in your midst. He's forgotten it. And somebody else's blessing has woken him up. And I want you to feel that sense as well, I suppose. So have we forgotten what God is really like? And how can we wake up to the sense of what God wants to do in our lives? The second thing is David has to deal with something. Oh, that's very small. He has to ditch his approval addiction. What is approval addiction? It is that aspect that of all human beings, whoever we are, from the greatest to the least, we want people to approve of us, don't we? Whether it's our husband or our wives or our children or our parents or the world at large or the people at work that are watching us, our friends, our neighbours, we want them to approve of us. And psychologists talk about approval addiction as being something that is kind of like there in the heart of most human beings' lives, this desire to be approved of by others. And David is not a stranger to it as well. And, in this story, you have this voice of this woman, Michal, who's David's wife. She's a bit of a bitter wife. A few things have happened. It's not been great for her. And she comes in with this harsh voice. Well, how you extinguish yourself today. You took your clothes off and you danced before the Lord in a linen ephod. We don't really know what that was, but it's not very kingly clothing. And you took your crown off, and what were you doing looking like that in front of all the people? That voice is not an unfamiliar voice, is it? What are you doing? You don't do that very well. Other people are better at talking than you or sharing stuff at church, or, they've got much more fruitful lives. Look how you parent. You're not a very good parent. Look at the way your children have turned out. That's not a good sign about your parenting. Or what kind of fruit have you borne in your life? Or, other people are better church leaders or whatever it is, managers at work. Do you know that voice? Familiar voice, the voice of internal criticism. They call it the internal critic. And these things, this idea that we want to be approved of, and it's a powerful thing. And Michal represents this voice of fear and criticism internally. And David, I think that he has a moment, a bit like I did in Israel when I was eyeing that box, thinking, I can stay in my box. This is not how I thought about it at the time. I felt there was something that I could step over and something would break if I pushed past this obstacle. And I think David, he's very aware that we're talking about the power of life and death here. Someone has died. Am I going to seek to bring the presence of God back in with all the danger that brings, the power of life and death? And we're talking about that. The voice that you have going on inside you almost has the power of life and death over what happens to you. You can literally kill off your spiritual life, your relationship with God, your joy, your peace, by this voice that won't stop. And it has the power of life and death over you. And David's, maybe something actually in David died that day, and he just thought, I am going to get that presence even if it kills me. And it really quite possibly could have done. That's what they'd seen, hadn't they? That it could kill them, bringing this thing in. But I'm going to have you, God, in the presence of my life, even if it kills me. Now that actually is absolutely the heart of Jesus' message. When he said, if you want to save your life, you've got to be prepared to lose it. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to lay down your life and pick up your cross. What else do you think he meant? He meant exactly this. That you can obey the voice of fear and approval addiction and all those sorts of things and try and save your life. Or you can lay it down, no holds barred, and say, okay, God, I've just got to have you. At all costs, I've got to have you. We, Hebron Church, have got to have you. And something might have to die. Some part of our life together, the safety is going to be threatened. And I think, you know, Laura talked about this woman who breaks the alabaster vase and, you know, she had to push past this harsh criticism, the kind of very male patriarchal society that said, women, you don't behave like that and you stay in the background and you do the housework or whatever it is. You don't have a place in society. You certainly don't come into push past into the presence of a load of men at the feet of a rabbi and do this kind of act of worship. That is absolutely not what you do. But something in her had died and something had come to life and she had to have that encounter with Jesus. And I suppose I'm slightly asking you now, you know, how much do you want the presence of God in your life? Because there will be a battle and it'll be contended for. And in Italy, for me, something bigger than my reserve and my desire to just stay in the shadows was breaking down and something else was bubbling up. So what actually happens next for David is the release of the spirit, basically. So what happens is that he pushes past Michal's objections and he says to her, I'm going to dance even more than this. I'm going to humiliate myself. Because actually, it's God that's called me. It's not about your voice or about what everybody else thinks. God has called me into life, and I am going to worship at all costs. The woman from this morning's story, she gets that alabaster vase. You know, that people think that, theologians think that that would have been, that was her funeral anointing. It was a vase, a jar filled with anointing for her own burial. Very costly. At a year's wages, and she smashes it. Now, there's a really famous writer called Watchman Nee who wrote around the turn of the last century. He's a Chinese Christian philosopher, and he wrote a book called The Release of the Spirit. And he talked about the alabaster vase in it, and he said, human beings, we treasure the alabaster vase. Our reputation, looking okay, not crying in front of people, anything like that, that you might feel like, oh, I can't let go of my control and be vulnerable. He said, we do that, and all that we do is we keep the worship in the vase. And if we do that, then we don't do what the woman did, which was she found absolute release. She had this encounter with Jesus. And what Jesus says about her is, your sins are forgiven. Then he says, in Matthew's gospel, he says, her story will be told for all time. Her act of worship will be remembered whenever I am remembered. Her act of worship will be remembered. And that is what God does for us when we actually push past these things and we say, okay, God, no holds barred. My life is for you, and I want, and I'm willing to break. I'm willing for something to die. My desire to keep it all together and look good. Religion says, look respectable. Keep it all together. Don't show the cracks. Jesus says, break it. Let the mask slip. Freedom says, I've got nothing to prove. I'm my Father's child. He loves me. He wants his presence in my life. And he loves me as much in my failure as in my success. And I want God more than anything else. And ultimately, that is a testimony of a life. David's testimony and this woman's testimony, they're telling of the redemption of Jesus. Your story speaks to the world about what God is really like. But it also says in the book of Revelation that your story judges Satan himself. Do you know that verse in Revelation where it says that Satan has been overcome by two things? Who knows it, the verse? Satan has been overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. What? Yes, the blood of the Lamb, the cross of Jesus. Yes, that's overcome Satan, right? The word of your testimony. What? The word of your testimony about the horse. How can that be? That your funny, puny little story is alongside the blood of Jesus in what overcomes the power of the enemy in our world. How can that be? But it is, that is what that verse is saying, that the word of our testimony about what Jesus has done in our life and how he has set us free, how even the smallest of things, they overcome Satan. And he that judges the oppressing voice of Satan in our world. And so I'm just going to end there with that, really, that thought, that to bring it all the way back round and encourage you that when you share your stories with one another, but particularly when you kind of let go of the desire to look like you've got it all together and you share something that says, you know, this week I really struggled. I struggled with anger. I felt angry with whatever, my neighbour. I cannot get free of it, but I really want to move on with this. Can you help me? If you come to church and you do that, and you find that in your vulnerability, somebody is able to encourage you and say, you know, I'm going to pray for you, that you've got the power of God in you, that you're going to be able to forgive your neighbour, or whatever it is. And you find that the next week, you come back and you say, do you know what? Something shifted. That's amazing, isn't it? And you celebrate together that God is active in our everyday lives, in small things and big things. That judges Satan. It overcomes the power of evil. And our world needs evil to be overcome, doesn't it? Just as much in Long Ashton as anywhere else, we need to put Satan in his place. And it happens through us being like that with each other. So that is the challenge. And I think you've got to go on a journey with it. But that is what we felt to sort of bring to you today. Do you want to sort of jump up and what we thought we should do is pray. And I think we thought that actually it would be really good to pray and ask for a release of the Holy Spirit, to ask for the presence of God to come right back into the heart of, or not that it's gone, he's gone at all, but to come again into the heart of your community and pray that the Holy Spirit will come and equip you to be able to speak freely about him to each other, to be able to minister to each other and pray for each other with a bit of a fresh anointing. And I think we're going to, while we do that, we're going to see if we can listen to God for some prophetic words for this community. And after that, it's over to you. Okay, so can I just invite you to stand up? I know it's, you know, it just wake you up a little bit. And, you know, if you want, you know, just picture that ark, the Ark of the Covenant, that's been parked off in somebody's house. And then that sense of David just thinking, I've got to have that in the center of my life. I want the blessing, but I want the presence. If you want the presence of God in the center of your life, why don't you put your hands out? And, you know, when we put our hands out in prayer, it's like saying, I've got nothing to bring but myself. And I want you to come and fill me again. And so, Jesus, yeah, just as we stand here, we recognize that we're just ordinary people. But we live with the presence of the extraordinary God. And somehow you have made it possible in our weakness and powerlessness that if you inhabit us, things can change. Your life can break out. Your freedom can come. And that we can have a testimony to share with each other and the world. And so, just here in this place of vulnerability, we open up to you, each one of us. Just recognize that God is here. He is not far off in someone else's house. He is here. He's promised again that he'd be with us in the center. Jesus is here by his Spirit. He knows your every journey, your every thought, your moods, the things you find difficult, the things you love doing. And he wants to come and refill you, re-baptize you with his Holy Spirit today. And so I pray, Father God, that you pour out your Holy Spirit here. Pour out your Spirit here in this room, we pray. We're going to just wait for a minute or two.
Sense that actually for some of us here today, you feel like actually it's almost a battle in your mind that you need God to come and overcome. Just a reminder, the verse says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I just, if that's you, if that kind of resonates, just invite you just to acknowledge that before God and say, actually, God, I need your help to change the way that I've been thinking about myself, about the world around me, about church, about life. You know, it might be any number of areas. And we just ask Holy Spirit that you would come and you would minister in power into that, Lord, that you would come and transform us by the renewing of our minds. That we would no longer partner with lies that we've believed or negative ways of thinking, critical ways of thinking, Lord, that we would that we would just be renewed by your Holy Spirit.
So there are some people here that are retired in real life. Stay in prayer, keep your eyes closed if you like. And I feel like God's saying to you that you may have retired in your work, but I haven't retired you. And I've got stuff you need to do in this season of your life that you couldn't have done before, because you know things now that you didn't know before. And I feel like there's a couple of people that are kind of gentlemen come to you in the latter years of your life that wasn't there earlier, a kind of acceptance of other people's failures and because of your own awareness of your own. And in this kind of season of your life, the later season of your life, God is kind of really up for moving through you. And I feel like I just had this little flash of an image of people, particularly men actually, really encouraging people, bringing a word of encouragement that comes out of a really gentle place, that knows how to encourage people, how to minister. And I feel like God wants to encourage some of the men in this congregation to be ministers of the grace of God to people who are struggling, and to bring your knowledge and understanding of life and how it's not always that easy, and just through that sort of spirit of gentleness. So I just pray, Father God, that you would, we all want your presence, but I particularly pray right now for the men in this congregation that you would anoint them with your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, who is the most powerful.
powerful, strong man, and yet he had the spirit of gentleness in him. And it says back to Jesus, he knew what was in his men's heart. So when he was speaking to people, he knew what was there. And I feel like God wants to really encourage you men to know what is going on behind the scenes in people's lives. So when you're encouraging them, your encouraging words hit home into a place that really brings life to a person. So I pray in the name of Jesus for an anointing, for encouragement for the men in this room right now. In Jesus' name, come Holy Spirit. Come in power. I feel as well that the Holy Spirit wants to knit your community in unity together, and that he is the one who brings unity, because he lives inside each one of you. The same Holy Spirit inhabits each one of you, and he is at one with himself. You're at one with each other because you're inhabited by the Holy Spirit. He lives inside you, and he is united to each person in this room. Do you think it would be possible, is it Richard, to sing that all my ambitions song again? So I think that that might be a good place to end up.
Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, all of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. For it's only in your will that I am free. For it's only in your will that I am free. Jesus, all for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be. Jesus, All for Jesus, all I am and have, and ever hope to be.
That you accept the offering of our hearts, that it doesn't have to be a perfect offering, but it has to be heartfelt. And I pray, Jesus, that something will spark into life from just the things we've been talking about, that this week they will come back and that we would find ourselves pondering them in the middle of the week. And we just say to you again that you're worthy, Jesus, of worship and honour and being the centre of our lives. We are not worthy, but you are worthy. So we give you wholeheartedly our worship. And I pray, make us brave. Make this a brave community, willing to step out, no holds barred, with each other and in the community. Make us brave, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just before you go to tea, I don't know if you've got some things you want to say, but it'd be really good to pray with the person next to you, even just in one small little response to something that, you know, that's sort of in you. You're thinking, oh, that's a sticking point, or that's what I want. Pray with the person next to you and bless each other, encourage each other.